morning. So I've been given a few minutes this morning before you have a potluck. I've learned something through the years as a pastor. If there's a potluck following a sermon, don't be long. So I'm going to endeavor to do that, but I do have something that months ago, I think God clearly directed me, not knowing who you were or never been to Fairbanks before, haven't been to this church, really didn't know really much about you at all, but really because of the climate of our culture, because of the moral and spiritual decline, because of the dissension and the difficulty in our culture, and because of so much worship that is superficial and not meaninglessness, meaningful and not really sinking to our hearts sometimes, I felt like this passage of Scripture and this theme might be appropriate, and I trust it is for you today as you look at the Scripture with me. And so the Scripture I'd like for you to turn with me is, if you have a Bible, I don't know if there's one in the pew, but if you do find it, is found in Isaiah chapter 30. It's at the center almost of Isaiah, center of the Bible. It's a pivotal point in the history of Israel and their decline, and it's a great learning point for us. The theme that I want to talk about out of Isaiah 30 this morning with you is the theme and the topic of listening and learning with Isaiah. Listening and learning. That's a huge thing. And so in Isaiah chapter 30, I want to read what I would call the executive summary of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is a long book. You've ever read it? It's a tough slog. If you get to chapter 30, you've done well. It's difficult to read. Martin Luther said that himself. He says, wow, this, you know, so if you have struggled with reading Isaiah, you're in good company with Martin Luther. Well, you get to chapter 30 and you get this summary in verse 15 and then down to verses 22. So I'd like for you to stand with me as we read the Scripture. We're going to ask God that he would teach us about learning, first of all, listening this morning. I'm going to read from the NIV version, if you would listen and follow along. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five, you all flee away. To you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet, actually in the Greek, it's therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray for us, and let me pray that God would somehow use my words this morning as we look at the word together. If you would bow your head with me. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. I pray that, Jesus, you would be our teacher this morning. I pray that you would illuminate the truth of your Scripture. We thank you for the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Thank you for the truth. Pray that you give us hearts that are open. And Lord, help us to listen and learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a good listener? So if you said yes, you're a liar. multitudes of Christians and people of God down through the ages. We go through the motions of hearing but not listening. We see, but we really don't see. And the interesting thing is that this topic of listening and learning was very profound in Isaiah's life. So when we talk about learning from Isaiah, about listening and learning, he was uniquely called to the most difficult ministry anyone I could ever think of. And that is God commissioned him to go preach the gospel. And he told them, they will not listen to you. And they will not open their ears. And after you're done, you will have completed your task and you will have been successful. I never heard that message in seminary. I was given an optimistic view that somehow people do listen, that somehow hardened hearts are softened. And so to look at this text is a little bit disconcerting. The amazing thing is that God in his providence used a man like Isaiah to be a seer, to see up, to see out, to see within, and then to see forward all at the same time, all through the book, so that you and I can see who God is. And to see, and the role of a prophet is not just to look to the future, it's usually to look at the present moment, to see things that you and I cannot see. And that's why the Word of God is so valuable. Isaiah opens our eyes to see. But the reality is, there's a certain irony about this, listening and learning, is that we're asking ourselves, can we listen and learn with Isaiah when in his time his people did not? The most quoted part of Isaiah in the New Testament is this text taken from his commission. Be ever hearing, never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of the people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That's quoted more than anything else in Isaiah. The amazing thing is that Isaiah's prophecy, 66 chapters, is the one book that was found in its entirety in the Dead Sea Scrolls, found in 1947. An accident. Accident. Under the providence of God, in obedience of Isaiah, he wrote on the scroll, he gave it the vision for succeeding generations. And so what didn't happen in Isaiah's time, God purposed to happen at a later time. And of course it did happen, didn't it? It happened. John the Baptist happened with Jesus. Happened with the early church. It happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Rome. And can you believe it? It happened in Fairbanks. The gospel has reached all this way. He's opened hearts. And yet, the people of God, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly learning to listen? Are our hearts being touched in a way that God would providentially have us listen and then learn? Are you a good listener? Have you ever missed it? Have you ever failed to see something in someone around you that somehow just escaped you? You missed it. You didn't listen carefully. I'm sure you never done that. When my son, my oldest son, was in high school, for his last year, he was struggling in his spiritual walk. He never felt confident to come and talk to his pastor dad because he didn't want to ever let me down. He didn't want to break the image that pastor sons really should be perfect. But he was struggling. He was being pulled by really some non-Christian friends that he had more than Christian friends. And he got into some trouble, not really bad trouble. I didn't know about it. I heard about it through my wife. And she heard about it through the neighborhood. And Jonathan never could come to me. And he finally did. And it really wasn't a big deal. But I was really disappointed in him. I mean, and I blurted out words I wish I never would have said. I said, Jonathan, I said, here we're, I didn't say it, but we're breaking our backs to save money to send you to Christian college. And you're just flaking off. I gave him the law, and he needed the gospel. That was probably the low point of our relationship. He went to his mom, and his mom corrected me. What I didn't see him, his heart was already broken by the struggles and the temptations of life. He needed to go to a Christian environment. Since then, we get along great. But I simply didn't see what was going on in his heart. He didn't have the freedom to come to me, and I wish I could have never said those words. We miss it with people all the time, don't we? Well, in this text here, there's so much about learning and listening. In the scheme of things, though, when we don't learn and listen, the reality is that we have no rest. This text, if you look in chapter 15, chapter 30 and verse 15, connects repentance and rest. Do you see that? Look at your Bible with me for a second here. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Repentance is tied to rest. What is repentance? Let's refresh ourselves, first of all. We may have been Christians for many years. Repentance is not just remorse. It's not feeling bad about doing something. It's not regretting something and saying, Josh, I messed up again. Repentance is feeling so convicted about what one has done or said or not done that they change their direction 180 degrees. And they learn from it, and they follow that way from then on. Now, they'll still need to do it again. But repentance is that transformation that takes place when God deeply impacts our life with his grace and his mercy and his truth. And repentance is a beautiful thing. But we make it a limited thing, an entry thing into the Christian life, or some big sin we have for repentance. Otherwise, we just make mistakes. We don't need repentance. God says, no, in repentance and rest. So repentance is vitally connected to rest. And this is precisely what the nation of Israel at this point did not do. They were not resting in God alone. They made an alliance with Egypt. Of all countries, Egypt. How silly. Isaiah points that out here if we read the whole chapter. Silly of them to do that. And just before the text that we read, he says, it's going to come to nothing. He says, it's going to fall. It's going to shatter because you haven't looked to me alone. You haven't trusted in me alone. You haven't followed my promises. And so you had an opportunity. The unfortunate thing about Isaiah's day is their time was up. And so when you look at this text, this is such an incredible text. This is a text of lament, but great hope. And it's been repeated again and again and again when God's people are in a jam. There is this remorse, and yet there is a renewed understanding of God's grace. This is the gospel. And God means to save us, whatever situation. If you're a person here searching really for spiritual reality, maybe you've never really understood Christ, the reality is that you can trust him completely. There's nothing you can do to have a foundation in your life apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you're kind of rolling through maybe the last years of your life. There hasn't been a deep conviction of sin. Maybe there hasn't been much taking place. God means to save you as well. Maybe there's a place of unrest. You're in a place where you're challenged as a church. This is not a resting place as much as God would like it. And so what is the thing that God would want to teach you and all of us? Is that when we are restless, when we are anxious, we realize that God's gracious gift to us is repentance. Now, I want to just share with you that the great reassuring truth here that comes in this text is down in verse 18. It says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. I say it again, it's in the Greek, it's actually therefore. It's a connective. But it doesn't fit with the text before, because what you have is lament before, and you think, well, God is going to continue in his judgment, just like I did with my son, and say, you know what? You didn't listen, tough. You're not going to college. But he doesn't do that. He says, yet, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious with you. This is the posture towards God for all of us who have lost faith in ourselves, who stumbled, who've gotten off track. That God's posture is always one of extending his grace and his mercy. And that never runs out. That is his desire. He longs to be gracious to First Presbyterian, Fairbanks, Alaska. And so if he's going to do that, what would Isaiah say to us? I want to kind of give you four things from this text that come from this text. And I'm going to, because you, I know you really want to have this potluck. And I kind of do too. I'm going to give these to you really quickly, and I would encourage you maybe to probe these things deeper as you have time. Out of this text, Isaiah seems to be speaking to us, and if he were physically here today, he would ask us four questions. Four questions he would pose to us. And they all are using the word serious. Have you ever had someone say to you, are you serious? We just moved to Central Oregon. I don't know if you know where that is. Bend, Oregon. It's not quite as beautiful there, but it's very beautiful. It's beautiful here. Cascades, we live on in a beautiful place. And anyway, I'm learning how to fly fish. Never a fish before. But when you say you're a fly fisherman, you know, if you're really going to be a fly fisherman and catch fish, you have to be serious. I don't know if any of you fly. I'm sure some do. And so when I say, well, I'm a fly fisherman, and people go, wow. And I say, look, I have no idea what I'm doing. I only go out when I have someone with me, a friend, a guide, because I'm unserious. I would like to be serious. I would actually like to catch a fish. I went out the third time with a friend that I got to know in Bend, and I caught 12 trout because I'm so serious. No, it was because of my friend. One was a red band trout, about 18 inches. Pretty good. Pretty good for that area. But really what Isaiah is saying to us in this text is some pretty serious questions. The first one is, and these are really basic questions, but they need to be asked. The first one is, do you take God seriously? You may believe in God. You may be a follower of Jesus. But do you take the sovereign, holy one seriously? See, that's what Isaiah would ask us. He saw the vision of God. What did he say? Holy, holy, holy. And he was so taken by what he saw in God that his life was changed. And you may wonder, how is it that Isaiah could go through his whole ministry and be one who experienced such rejection? How could he keep doing it? Because he saw this vision of this sovereign God, this holy God, this infinite God. This God who keeps his promises, who perseveres when we do not. That's the God that he saw. John Calvin says the Christian must be surely so disposed and minded that he feels within himself it is with God he has to deal with throughout his life. Many of us are trying to fit God into our life somewhere, And what God wants is for us to fit ourselves into God's life in every way. We live in a growing secular age. A lack of transcendence, a lack of meaning affects those of us who even have a profession of faith in Christ. And we need to be reminded that God is the center of our life. The central theme of Isaiah is God himself. That is Isaiah's consuming vision. He is holy, he's gracious, he's triune, and he also gives us those boundaries and limits for human behavior. Let me say that again. He's holy, he's gracious, he's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he gives us the law. Do you take all the attributes of God seriously? I don't. And the reason I say that is when I read through Isaiah, I'm kind of drawn towards those passages on comfort. Have you ever done that yourself? It's kind of like going to, what's the Southern Comfort restaurant? I forget it now. Cracker Barrel, yeah. It's kind of the Cracker Barrel way through Isaiah. You only take those things that are nice and easy, comfortable. You start in chapter 40 and it gets really good. The problem is that that's not all of God. God wants to do this refining work in our lives as churches. And sometimes he has a time of judgment, not for final punishment, but to prepare us for his greater work in our life. He sovereignly works in our life, and he is God, and we are not. And so we need to be reminded of that. The question is, do you take God seriously? So on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you think? For you who are engineers, that's a good question. Or any of us, really. Where would you put yourself? How seriously do you take God? Do you forget about him during the week? Or is he at the center of your heart and your mind? If you're like me, he's not always at the center of my heart and mind. But I know he wants to be. The second question here is, are you ready for the second one? This is what Isaiah would ask you. Do you take sin seriously? Sin? Really? You want to talk about sin? There's a book by Carl Menninger decades ago, Whatever Became of Sin. If you've ever been to college, Christian college or seminary, you're probably aware of that. Whatever happened to sin? We have more redefined our world to eliminate the concept of sin in a secular age. The result of that, Paul Tournier says this, a diffuse and vague guilt feeling kills the personality, whereas the conviction of sin gives life to it. And then we know this, that Isaiah, with life-giving conviction of sin, brings us and helps us take that first step back to God. We are filled with so much self-esteem, but what we need is self-awareness. That God is holy and we're not. We are sinful. What we need is a sense of how does that take place in our life. A college professor at Boston College once asked members of his philosophy class to write an anonymous essay about a personal struggle over right and wrong, good and evil. Most of the students, however, were unable to complete the assignment. And then why, he asked. Well, they said, and apparently this was said without irony, we haven't done anything wrong. We can see a lot of self-esteem here, but not a lot of self-awareness. I didn't sin. I just made a mistake. It wasn't a lie. It was a white lie. The reality is that we are sinners in the need of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers our life every day of our life. What is the conviction of sin then? It is not an oppressive spirit, this is what one writer says, of uncertainty or paralyzing guilt feelings. Conviction of sin is the lance of the divine surgeon piercing the infected soul, releasing the pressure, letting the infection pour out. Conviction of sin is a health-giving injury. Conviction of sin is the Holy Spirit being kind to us by confronting us with a light. Conviction of sin is the Holy Spirit being kind to us by confronting us with a light we don't want to see and the truth we're afraid to admit and the guilt we prefer to ignore. Conviction of sin is the severe love of God overruling our compulsive dishonesty, our willful blindness, our favorite excuses. Conviction of sin is the violent sweetness of God opposing the sins lying comfortably undisturbed in our lives. Conviction of sin is the merciful God declaring war on the false peace we settle for. Conviction of sin is our escape from the malaise to joy, from attending church to worship, from faking it to authenticity. Conviction of sin, with the forgiveness of Jesus pouring over our wounds, is life and is the gospel. The third thing. Do you take, then, repentance seriously? I already mentioned it's not regret, it's not remorse. So you got that down, right? Did you all write that down? But repentance on our own is impossible because we find every reason not to repent on a regular basis. Martin Luther said, though, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he meant the whole of life as a believer to be the practice of repentance. So too in Isaiah's time. And so he again and again offered the grace of God to the people of Judah. And they said, no, we will not have it. In the end, repentance is the gift of a sovereign and loving God who doesn't give up on us. He tracks us down as the prodigal father. The shorter catechism of the 17th century Westminster Assembly says this, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner out of the true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred and his sin turn from it to God and with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. What could be a greater gift? Do you take repentance seriously then? Finally, and this is we finish in this text in a very quick fashion. Do you take the scriptures seriously? Now, most of you here have Bibles. You've been here, many of you, for many years. The question I'm asking is, do you take the scriptures seriously as a handbook to keep yourself from the illusions and idolatries of life? In other words, making false plans like the people in Judah did by forming an alliance with Egypt, by preconceived ideas brought to God and say, would you bless these? These are my best ideas. Would you please bless them when in fact they may not be God's ideas at all? It's just our preconception. At the end of this text that we read here, it says, if you walk in this way, it says, then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth. Pretty graphic. In other words, there's such an apparent understanding that we listen and we hear the scripture, we hear the Spirit of God speak to us, that we know we're trusting in something untrustworthy and therefore we have restlessness in our life. Idols. The idols of Baal, the idols of career, the idols of success, even the idol of a church. Idol of our works, whatever it is apart from Jesus Christ, will leave us restless. And so as God helps us understand the idols of our heart, and when Scripture lays that out to us, it's a blessed thing. So Isaiah speaks to us today, doesn't he? He's as contemporary today as he was all those centuries before. Is that not true? He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So if we're going to listen and learn, really listen and learn today, it'd be a miracle. You know what we most need? We need Jesus Christ. And the offer of Christ is very clear. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, not someone else's. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let me give you three thoughts for application. Now, some of you haven't really been taking notes very well here, I can see. But you may want to just jot this down, because we've gone through this so in a hurry, and I know you're so hungry, so you want to get on with it here. But here's three things that you can think about from this text to apply to your life. What preconceived plans have you brought before the Lord to bless that are not of Him? Secondly, in your current struggles, personally or maybe as a church, what are you pretending not to notice as far as your part in the problems of your life? Thirdly, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you about the false saviors and idols in your life you're currently trusting in, be honest with Him, break those alliances, and lean on Christ alone. Let me pray for you, pray for us. It is a privilege to be here to serve you. We trust that God will lead us and direct us in these coming days, not only here in your church, but all over the world. God loves the church. He wants to make it vital, and that's why we do what we do. Would you bow your head with me? Father, we've hurried through this text. We've tried to listen and learn from Isaiah, but we honestly confess it's difficult. We'd rather have comfortable words, but Lord, we know they're life-giving. So, Lord Jesus, would you work in each of our hearts? Help us to listen to you. Help us to know that it is the gift that you've given to us to take your word seriously. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.